I sincerely offer my gratitude to all of you for coming this evening. It is my great pleasure and fortune to be amongst you. The youth is the future of the world. At this stage in your lives, many choices will appear before you. The choices you make will determine the road you travel on in your life. The choices you make will have a very serious effect on the society of India and the world. Human life is a life of responsibility. Those great souls in the past who have taken seriously their responsibilities have done such incredible service to human society. Today I was asked to speak on the power of habits. This is a very important subject, especially for the youth of the world. Srila Prabhupada has said that one must be clean in heart and habit in order to understand spiritual truth. Man is a creature of habit, and we can change our habit with practice. Years ago, I first came to India. I was about 19 years old. I'm just now remembering my first day in this great country. In the evening, I was walking down a street in Old Delhi, Channi Chowk area. And one very polite gentleman approached me on the street and asked me, "Where are you from? Why have you come to India? What is your educational qualifications?" And then he asked me, "Have you had any food?" So he brought me to a restaurant. As we're waiting, he ordered for me because I did not know anything about India. Just a few feet away from me on the road, it was an open restaurant, was a mother cow and her baby calf. I had never been so close to a cow in my whole life. Because in the United States of America, the closest a normal person comes to a cow is seeing them in a pasture grazing some distance away while you're driving down the highway. This cow was so beautiful. Her eyes were shining, so big, really like lotus petals. So graceful. And her little calf was one of the most beautiful people I've ever seen in my life. So innocent. So life-loving. The calf was playing, and the mother was so very carefully and lovingly taking care of her little calf, feeding her milk, licking her. It was really a relationship of love. I was thinking that this love between the mother cow and her little calf was as intimate and as real as any relationship between a human mother and her baby. Maybe not with the same intellectual capacity, but from the heart, that mother would do anything to protect and satisfy her calf, and that calf was completely dependent on the shelter of the mother. I was really enjoying this wonderful experience. Then the food came, and I was still looking at the calf and the cow. My host asked me, "Would you like to know what all these preparations are?" I said, "Yes." "Could they stop the drilling? It's late enough for them to..." He said, "This is bread. We call it roti. And this is sabji, vegetable. And this is soup, dal. And this is rice. And what is on the rice is meat." For the first time in my life, I made the connection. To eat this meat means a cow like this and or a calf like this that loves their life and loves their children as much as I love my mother, perhaps, they are killed. I was shocked. I was 20 years old. I never made the connection before. I began to cry. I couldn't eat. My host looked at me like I was crazy. He said, "What's wrong?" I was speechless. I began to reflect. This is the power of habit. Good people, caring people, are indulging in activities that's causing bloodshed, murder, killing, pain to innocent, life-loving animals who are people also. Why? Because of habit. Years later, when I came back to America, I was explaining to people, my relatives, my friends, "Don't you see the connection?" They could see the connection. They could understand it. It's just common sense. You love your dog practically as much or more than your other family members. If the dog of an American dies, or a cat, they weep and cry for days in separation. A person that they love is dead. Can't you see that that cow and that calf is a mother and a child who love their life and love their family as much as you and me? They could understand. It is common sense. But to have it, it just would not sink in. They have been conditioned from birth to this eating meat. I was listening to a radio show, and this lady from Anti-Cruelty for Animals was boasting how she saw that someone tied their dog too close to a post, and that dog did not have space to move. So she called the police, and that person actually got fined. Then there was Collins for questions to this lady. They asked her, "What did you eat for lunch today?" She said, "Hamburger." The person on the radio said, "You're so concerned about a dog just being tied too close to a post. Don't you see that for you to eat that hamburger, a cow had to have its throat slit, its blood flow, and die? Can't you see the connection?" She could not see the connection due to conditioning. We first make our habits, and then our habits make us. Habit is an act repeated again and again and again until it becomes our fixed behavior, our fixed way of thinking, evaluating, and reacting to situations. Everyone is conditioned. Conditioned by our activities and experiences in previous lives. Conditioned by the environment around us, socially and culturally. And conditioned by the free choices we make every moment, every day. Through this process, we create our conception of reality. According to the Sanskrit language, the word swabhava means one's second nature. We create a particular consciousness of how we view the world and how we respond to the situations of this world. Those are habits. According to the Hitopadesh, there's a nice story that a dog was made the king. He was put on a crown, royal garments, and actually was given a beautiful golden throne to sit on. As he was sitting on the throne, he happened to see a shoe. So he jumped off the throne and started chewing and licking the shoe. Hare Krishna. Conditioned nature. Our Guru Maharaj used to use the example that if you give a pig or a hog nice halva to eat on one plate and human stool on another plate, what do you think the hog will choose to eat? Prabhupada said, "I don't want halva. Give me stool." Conditioning. We could learn from life the conditioning of a serpent. They have no choice. There's no friendly, venomous serpents. They're by nature envious. They will strike and kill an innocent person without provocation. This is due to the souls being influenced by the three modes of material nature. The mode of goodness, the mode of passion, and the mode of ignorance. According to our choices of what and who we associate with, we become conditioned by that experience, and that becomes our second nature. Srila Prabhupada told a story about a thief. This thief was stealing for so many years. It was his second nature to steal. So one time he went on pilgrimage to a very holy place. And all the pilgrims were in one room. They went to sleep at night. He had such an uncontrolled urge to steal from everybody. It was a perfect opportunity. Their belongings were in the open and they were all sound asleep and it was dark. So he actually went to start stealing. But then he thought, I'm in a holy place and these are all pilgrims. This is a religious experience. I can't steal from them. At the same time that his intelligence of saying, I can't steal from them, his mind was saying, you must steal. It was an irresistible urge. So somehow or other he compromised with himself. And he dovetailed his propensities and he took everyone's bags and moved it to another place in the room just to cause anxieties. He moved one bag here, one bag there, one bag here, but he didn't take anything from anyone. In the morning, everyone woke up, and they were all in tremendous anxiety. Where is my bag? Where is my bag? It's commotion. And the thief stood up and loudly proclaimed, please hear from me. I am a thief. I'm habituated to take people's property. I can't stop. But it's a holy place. So I moved all your bags. That was the least I could do. But please know everything's in your bags. That is how strong the characteristic of habit is. There was a King Edward the VII. Have any of you heard of him? He was a kleptomaniac. From his previous births, perhaps, he must have been a thief. Because here he was, the king. He had incredible wealth, incredible power. He had mass treasuries. But still, he couldn't curb his inclination to steal from anybody he could possibly steal from. It was a very embarrassing situation for the queen especially and for the ministers. Habit, the power of habit. It actually made no sense. He was in no need. But our conditionings are so very strong. Today, people use their free will to condition themselves to such dangerous habits. They are not only legal, but they are utterly socially acceptable, even though they're so dangerous to the mind, body, and soul. Let us take smoking cigarettes, for instance. First of all, just a couple years ago, there was an investigation in the biggest cigarette companies of America, and they found that their advertising and promotion was especially targeting the teenagers. They weren't targeting the adults. They were targeting the young people between 12 and 19. Because in their own reports, which were written by psychiatrists and psychologists, if a teenager becomes hooked on cigarettes, addicted, then they'll be giving us their money until the day they die. Cigarette smoking. Millions and millions But every pack of cigarette, the government is telling you this is dangerous. It may cause your death. Cigarette smoking is the single most preventable cause of premature death in America. These are statistics. 400,000 people die due to smoking cigarettes every year in America. 276,000 men and 142,000 women every year die due to smoking. One out of five deaths in the United States is smoking related. And yet, they're smoking. These statistics are not secret. I am not revealing or uncovering some mystery. They're published. They're known. Why? Why people are killing themselves? And it's once they become addicted, it's so very, very hard to give it up. It's unnatural. I don't think there has ever been a person alive who liked the first cigarette that they smoked. It's horrible. Due to social pressure, they start coughing, it tastes miserable, the body is having violent reactions to it, but they just keep doing it and doing it and doing it until they become used to it and ultimately addicted to it. When I was a young man, one of the most famous movie actors, he always had a cigarette hanging from his mouth. Always. And everyone wanted to be like him. So the adults, the teenagers, even sometimes children, they had cigarette smoke hanging from their mouth in the same fashion. And then some years later, he died of cancer of the lip and the lung. But by the time he died, everyone was so addicted, they couldn't give it up. The power of habit. Completely covers over our logic, our intelligence, and our pursuit of well-being and happiness. Cancer is a horrible, miserable cause of death. Alcohol. 14 million Americans are alcoholics. Seriously abuse alcohol. 53% of men or women in America have claimed that at least one of their close relatives has a severe alcoholic problem. 53%. As someone who's a close relative who has a serious alcoholic problem. 185 billion dollars is spent every year in the United States alone on alcohol-related problems. In 2002, 42% of all deaths due to automobile crashes were because of abuse of alcohol amongst one of the drivers. That means 17,970 people were killed due to automobile crashes under the influence of alcohol. 275,000 were injured. That means every 2 minutes somebody is seriously injured due to drunken driving. Why? There's been movies about alcoholism. Have you ever seen an alcoholic? They're never happy people. They're frustrated. A vast percent of violent crimes are done due to anger being provoked by the influence of alcohol. but yet it's socially so acceptable. No one ever plans to be an alcoholic when they first start drinking. But there's a problem. Human beings by nature need shelter. If you're not taking shelter of something positive, you will take shelter of something destructive. Gambling. It's an addiction. It's a habit. People become consumed by the intoxicating effect of gambling. When it gets in your blood, you can't stop. I know a boy from Bombay. He visited Las Vegas just for a holiday to see what's happening there, because he saw it in the movies here and read about it. He just decided, I'm going to try gambling. It became such an infatuation that within 1 hour, he lost $25,000, everything he had. He didn't even have a paisa to take a taxi to get back to his hotel. It's intoxicating. It's infatuating. $250 billion are spent in gambling in the United States alone. And please listen, 93 million people a year in America go to gamble in the legalized casinos. And everybody knows the worst thing you could do is win. If you always lose, you don't get addicted to it. But once you win, you can't get that rush. Do you know what a rush is? That sensation. That sensation of winning is so overwhelming that you become addicted to it. You have to feel that again. And of course, the odds are so much against you. That's the way it's designed. The casino owners, they hope you win. They're not sad when you win. They're ecstatic when you win. Because they know if you win, you're hooked. And once you're hooked, you can't stop. And then you lose so much more. Meat eating. It's not natural for a human being to eat meat. If you explain it logically to people, it makes sense. The carnivores have an intestinal tract 3 times the size of their torso. And the vegetarian animals, all of them, they have an intestinal tract 12 times bigger than their torso. Now, a human being happens to have an intestinal tract 12 times bigger than his torso. Why? Because when you eat meat, it decomposes. It quickly becomes poisonous. So the meat-eating animals, they have small intestines, so it can quickly pass through. We have teeth like the vegetarian animals. The movement of our jaw is like the vegetarian animals. The carnivores, they lick their water. The vegetarian animals suck their water just like us. The carnivores, they perspire through their tongue and their breathing. The vegetarian animals, they breathe through their perspiration as a human being does. According to the Heart Foundation of the United States, 40% of all cancer could be prevented if people eat adequate grains, fruits, and vegetables. Heart disease, the single most factor, according to medicine, the single most cause of heart disease is high animal fat ingestion. Why? Out of habit. Breast cancer kills a vast portion of the women population. And countries where there's less meat eating, according to how much less meat eating there is, percentage-wise, that's how much less breast cancer there is. These statistics are there. People ignore them because they're habituated. They're conditioned. They've been eating meat all their life, so it must be right. Everyone else is doing it around. There are so much to be said about all of these topics. Sex. Every civilized culture that has some spiritual moral fiber teaches one of the great virtues of life is chastity, is the ability to tolerate the sex drive. In India, hardly one or two decades back, divorce was very, very rare. Because the culture taught people to understand these values. The whole system of varnashram, brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas, are different ways according to different persons' propensities by which they deal with this sexual drive. The more we engage in it, the more we become addicted to it. The more we tolerate it, the more we could go on our life and engage in beneficial, positive activities and thoughts. According to statistics, every year, 3 million teenagers in America are infected with sexually transmitted diseases, of which they're all incurable. HIV, sexually transmitted disease, is the 7th largest cause of death for people between 15 and 24. This is a very sad statistic I'm going to read to you. It is coming from the Anne E. Casey Foundation, 1999. Before the age of 20, 40% of teenage girls in America become pregnant. Teenage pregnancy costs the American people $7 billion per year. How to deal with it? And 9 out of 10 prisoners between 15 and 19 years old who have created violent crimes and who are in jail, 9 out of 10 are born of mothers when they are adolescent teenagers. It's a big problem. When you go to the movies and you see all these amorous affairs or watch your television, it's a big problem. And the more you watch it, The more you think about it, the more you indulge it, the more you become habituated to it. You become a slave of the habit. People are addicted to watching television. Just 2 months ago, I was in Chicago. And there was a massive rainstorm with lightning and thunder. It was like the Bombay monsoon. I actually felt very much at home. But what happened is some lightning struck the cable network facilities. And millions of people, their cable networks weren't working. This was a major disaster. This was a serious matter. They had electricity. They had running water. Their refrigerators were working. Their stoves were working. All the shops were open. The only thing they didn't have was television. People didn't know what to do with their lives. They were going crazy. People are addicted to watching television. It is explained that by the age of 18, a child has sat in front of a television watching more hours than the accumulation of all the hours he's been sitting in classrooms in school learning. Hare Krishna. An average 18-year-old boy or girl has watched television more time than sitting in classes learning. By the time they're 18, 200,000 violent acts they have seen. A child of 10, average in America, watching television, sees 9,000 murders and 1,000 acts of sexual passion. How does that affect their consciousness? And people are addicted to these things. These addictions enslave us, imprison us. And everyone knows it's not healthy. People become helpless. There was a famous book called Frankenstein. How many of you have heard about Frankenstein? It was also a famous movie with Boris Karloff, a very famous person. And this Frankenstein was about a very intelligent scientist who wanted to create life from a dead man. And he did all kinds of things and created. He actually brought a dead man back to life, which was the goal of his career. But there was a problem. Due to some technical mistake he made of putting the wrong type of brain in that person became a monster, violent person who was killing children. He even came to kill the man who created him. Hare Krishna. Now, you know, at the introduction to this movie, before it starts, somebody comes on stage and says, "This is a story about what happens when man meddles with the laws of God." We create monsters. We see in the world today we've created in monstrous civilizations that's ecologically destroying the God-given gifts of the earth. endangering all life. But individually, everything we do, everything we engage in, we condition ourselves, we habituate ourselves to those things. And eventually, we create monsters within our own mind of habits that enslave us. Either you conquer your bad habits, or your bad habits will conquer you. One of my Guru Maharaj's godbrothers was in London. And the Marquis of Zetland, who was a very, very distinguished aristocrat, who really had a tremendous amount of affection for Vedic culture, he asked this great sannyasi, "Can you make me a Brahmin?" And this great Swami replied, "Yes, I can make you a Brahmin. But there are four rules you have to follow. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, and no meat eating." The man was shocked. The only thing he could say in response was, "That is impossible. Impossible." Even though he wanted that type of purification, he wanted that type of spiritual realization, it was impossible to give up the vices that he had imprisoned himself within. That is the power of habit. My dear friends, I have seen intelligent young men your age, top of their classes in universities, wonderful loving families, the whole world with open arms is waiting for them to succeed. But due to bad association, they smoke cigarettes, or they get into alcohol or drugs. They become addicted. Their life is ruined. There's no way out. They didn't intend that. It's the nature of habits. What is that saying? That the chain of a bad habit is very soft. You feel it when it's too late to get out. I remember when I was young, people were smoking marijuana. I believe 70% of seniors in high schools have smoked marijuana within the last month. In a 2002 survey. And parents would tell us, it might not be so bad, but it leads to other drugs. Once you become a victim of a slave to this, then it becomes very easy to go to cocaine, to go to heroin, morphine, and then your life is ruined. But nobody believes their parents in America. That's taboo. To listen to your parents? In the 1960s, there was a battle cry amongst the young people. Never trust anyone over 30. But now all these people, they didn't think that someday they would be 50, which they are now. But because they saw their parents drinking alcohol all the time, they were thinking, this is our way. And I can tell you personally, innocent people from good families, I saw with my own eyes, imperceptibly they became drug addicts and their lives were ruined. Nobody wants to believe the warnings until it happens to you, and then, my friends, it is very difficult, almost too late, to give up. In the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharaj Parikshit, he's speaking to Sukadev Goswami. Bad habit of committing sinful activity is so strong. Because the laws of karma, when you engage in sinful activities, there will be a reaction. You have to suffer. Just as when you engage in pious or good activities, you gain happiness. Parikshit Maharaj explained that when one becomes sinful, that intoxicating addiction to sinful activity is strongly rooted in their heart. Even if they do prayaschitta or atonement for their sins, still, that propensity in their heart drives them to do it again and again and again. We have seen a thief hears that if you get caught stealing, you'll be put in jail. And then he's caught stealing and he's put in jail. And then when he gets out, what does he do? He does it again. There's a vast percentage of criminals, whenever they're released, they're the most likely persons to get back in jail. Because the justice system punishes you, but does not change the quality of your consciousness, does not change your heart. People are addicted to crime due to bad association. Srila Rupa Goswami quotes from the Padma Purana exactly how scientifically this is taking place. Would you like to hear? It is explained that when one engages in a sinful act, there is essentially reaction called which means an unmanifested sinful reaction. That which means an unmanifested sinful reaction. That means the reaction hasn't yet fructified. It hasn't come yet. The reaction remains within your heart, aprarabdha. That sinful activity that you create, that you have performed, creates what is called kutam. Kutam means the psychological disposition to perform the act again. The inclination, the proclivity deepens in the field of your heart every time you commit a sinful activity. Then that sinful inclination evolves into bijam, which means a specific desire for sinful activity. Arjuna asks Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, why even a person who wants to control their mind and senses, it seems like they're forced to do immoral, unethical things. Krishna explains, kama esha krodha esha rajoguna samudbhava. It is this It is this conditioned passion, this kama in our heart, that becomes a bijam, it becomes a specific desire, and that desire, when it is in the mind, it drives the senses, it pushes the senses to act. And then what happens? Again, sinful reactions in aprarabdha and the kutam, the seeds get deeper and deeper and deeper. The inclination becomes more and more a habit, and the desires become more and more abundant. Sukadeva Goswami explained to Maharaj Parikshit that bhakti yoga or devotional service is so powerful. It is like a blazing fire that burns to ashes the manifested reactions to our sins, the unmanifested, the kutam and the bijam, the inclination and the desires. They are all burned through the process of bhakti. Why does people have these inclinations to do immoral, unethical things and develop bad habits? According to the scriptures, the word dharma. Dharma means one's constitutional nature. The dharma of sugar is that it is sweet. The dharma of the chili pepper is that it is hot. The dharma of water is it is liquid. In an artificial situation, you could make the water solid, but actually, as soon as it's put in a natural environment, it melts, because its nature is liquid. So what is the dharma of every living being? To serve. Everyone is always engaged in some type of service to someone. Either we're serving our employer or we're serving our employees. We're serving our husband, our wife, our parents, our children. We're serving, when we pay taxes, we're serving the government. When we have a business, we're serving our customers. And everyone is serving the dictations of their mind and their senses. Now, what is Sanatan Dharma? Sanatan Dharma means the original nature, which is the origin of this propensity to serve. The nature of the soul is that it is part and parcel of the Supreme Soul. And as the part, Jivera Swarupoi Krishnera Nitya Das, our nature is to serve God. Our nature is to love God. Anandamayo Vyashat. In that love, there is ecstasy. There is fullness. There is richness. There is happiness. But when we have forgotten that love within ourselves, when we have forgotten the art of living in the service of the Lord, then we have to fill that need for pleasure, that need for shelter, somewhere, in something. So people take shelter of gross and subtle forms of material gratifications, and they become addicted to it. In America, and to some extent in India now, there's so many anonymous organizations, because practically every vice, there's an anonymous, because people just can't give it up. They've taken shelter of it. They found pleasure in it. They become addicted to it. There's Alcoholics Anonymous. There's Narcotics Anonymous. There's Gamblers Anonymous. I know many, many people in America who can't live properly unless they go to regular meetings of Sex Anonymous. I know people who regularly, in order to control their minds, they go to Anger Anonymous. There's Gamblers Anonymous. Krishna says in Gita, when you have these desires and they're not fulfilled, it becomes angry. There has recently been a scientific investigation about the effects of anger. They would take a person who becomes quite angry, very angry, and then they test the condensation of his breath. And in the condensation of the breath that comes out of his mouth is enough poison to kill a grown guinea pig. That's the physiological reaction to anger. It creates poison. And that poison is just circulating throughout your brain and your whole body. It's dangerous. Anger Anonymous. How to control it. And all these anonymouses, they are very, very effective ways for addicts. They teach that you're helpless. You can't do it yourself. You have to take shelter of the superior power of God. For so many people in the secular world, it's the only way they could possibly deal with their addiction, is they realize their helplessness and turn to the supreme power of God through prayer, through dependence. These addictions are very deep. They are like weeds. If you cut a weed, it just grows right back. If you cut it again, it grows back. The more you cut it, the more it grows. And if you don't cut it, it will strangle the flower of your consciousness. Strangle it. The only way to proper deal with a weed is to take it out by its root. And we have seen the second nature of habits. Even saintly people who are on the path of morality, ethics, and spirituality, they really sincerely want to do the right thing, but still, oftentimes, they're haunted by their previous conditioned habits. Because since time immemorial, we have been taking shelter of these alternatives to God. It's very difficult. Very, very difficult. We must be determined. We must have proper discrimination. And where do we get that strength? It is from association. The quality of the engagement of the mind, which is the pivot for all the sensual organs, must be changed. If we change the quality of the engagement of the mind, that means our thinking, feeling, and willing, then naturally our behavior, our actions will change. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita speaks on the subject of how to control the mind. Today, all over the world, one of the most popular types of classes is stress management. People cannot control their minds. Their minds are habituated to take shelter of anxieties. A vast portion of the wealthiest people in America take sleeping pills to go to sleep. And one of the greatest dangers is the first time it helps you go to sleep. The second time it helps you go to sleep. But after some time, you become addicted to it. And it's impossible to sleep without them. And soon you need higher and higher doses. And some of the most famous people in the world have died of overdoses of sleeping pills. Because they just, at the beginning, one will do. Then two, then three, then four, then five, then they can't sleep. They drink a whole bottle of pills and they die. That's probably what they want. They never have to wake up. Until they wake up in some other womb of some species of life. Suicide is no solution. We have to reap the sin of such a heinous act in our next life. That is how much people are in anxiety due to the conditioning of their bad habits. Unfortunately, good habits are much easier to give up than bad habits. That is the nature of the world. The essential disease is that the mind is identifying with this body as the self. The essential disease is we have forgotten our true spiritual nature. We are eternal. We are full of knowledge. We are full of bliss. It is our nature to be happy, Satchit Ananda. We must have that happiness somewhere. The only real way to give up bad habits is to replace them with good habits. In order to have the determination and strength to do that, it is necessary that we have association that will enliven us and protect us. What you associate with, you become like that. That is the law of nature. Srila Prabhupada gave a simple example. If you put an iron rod in fire, after some time in association with fire, it becomes red and hot like fire. If you put the same iron rod in ice, it becomes ice cold after some time. Every parent, their greatest concern, if they love their children, is who and what they're associating with. If the child is associating with prostitutes, drug addicts, then the child is going to become addicted to sex and drugs. It's inevitable. If the child is associating with saintly people, then there's every chance, there's every facility for that child to become happy and saintly. One can change one's habits. One can change a bad habit into a good habit due to good association. And one can also change a good habit into a bad habit due to association. Bhakti Yoga is the detailed science of how to transform our consciousness through association. What we are talking about is transformation. You cannot negate your desires. You cannot simply negate your addictions. They must be transformed into something positive. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a story of Narada Muni. He was just a simple boy. But due to his association with transcendentalists, saintly people, his ideal in life became so strong to realize and know God. There's the story of Dhruva. Dhruva, he was overwhelmed with anger and anxiety due to the misbehavior of his mother, his stepmother and father. He wanted revenge. But in seeking revenge, he happened to meet Narada Muni. And by Narada Muni's association, Narada Muni, because he associated with saintly persons, he became saintly. Because Dhruva associated with Narada Muni, he became saintly. He became purified. Transformation. Srila Prabhupada explained that if we really want to deal with the true problems of life within us, we must clean our hearts. When we clean our hearts, we naturally clean our habits. But also, as we try to clean our habits, that helps us clean our hearts. Culture really means invoking certain habitual lifestyles in people's existence, does it not? Association. Who and what we associate with is the most important decision that we can make in our lives. Because we will be influenced and affected by that, and our future will depend upon that. Cheto darpana marajanam bhava mahadvagni nivapanam. In association of spiritually minded people, there is the great determination to overcome the propensity for vice. Just as Alcoholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, Sex Anonymous, Anger Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, and so many other anonymouses, they depend on each other for support. In a similar way, we must have the association of devotees who give us the support to actually uproot the weeds of selfishness, of lust, envy, anger, greed, pride, and illusion. These are weeds that keep coming and pushing us into nefarious activities. Or even pious activities, so-called, that simply waste our lives. People are addicted to wasting their lives with just frivolous things. If we want to understand the real treasure, the real goal, that we must cleanse our heart. Cetu darpana marjanam bhava mahadadakmina bhava. The chanting of the holy names is the most powerful medicine for purifying the heart. The chanting of the holy names of the Lord, when we habituate ourselves to that, it becomes such a glorious benediction that it literally transforms lust into love. Greed, it transforms our propensity for greed into service to others. It transforms our inclination of pride into humility, of mental imbalance into steadfast determination for the highest virtues. Our beloved spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he went to America with only 40 rupees on a cargo ship called Jaladuta across the Arabian Sea and the Atlantic Ocean. The Lower East Side of New York, the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco, these were places of the hippies. Do you know what a hippie is, sociologically? Sociologically, most of the hippies came from middle class, upper middle class, or upper class families. There was very, very few hippies from low income families. They were mostly wealthy people. They saw their parents were so successful. They had money. They had nice cars. They had good furniture, nice houses, telephones, record players, televisions, everything. But they saw emptiness. They saw emptiness. They saw a culture of just habituation to materialism and selfishness. And they didn't want that. So they rejected it. They rejected the habits, the morals, the ethics of their parents, but they didn't know what to replace it with. That's what a hippie is. You replace conventional society, but you don't have anything really to replace it with. So they were searching through drugs, through various types of spiritual pursuits, through free sex, through all these different rebellious ways to go against the society of their parents. It was these people that Srila Prabhupada met. Can you believe it? A 70-year-old man who was living for years in Vrindavan, living by the highest spiritual brahminical principles. He never tasted meat in his life, never took an intoxication in his life. He was a very responsible, chaste, and faithful husband and father to his children in his earlier life. He was living in the holiest of all holy places, Vrindavan, at his age. What a culture shock that must have been for him, where young boys and girls were having relationships without marriage. It wasn't even a consideration. It was just the style. It was the fashion. We're taking drugs, LSD, marijuana, hashish, even things like STP and cocaine were regular. It was the fashion. Eating meat, drinking alcohol, all these things. No conception of God, by association with Srila Prabhupada, he performed a miracle. One lieutenant of the police force came to meet Srila Prabhupada in Chicago. The government, in the newspapers and magazines Prabhupada read, they were spending tens and millions of dollars trying to save the young people from drug addiction, alcoholism, and other types of very, very detrimental imprisonments. And they were failing. Tens and millions of dollars, but nobody was being saved by the government's projects. And here, thousands of those young people addicted, they were giving up illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating. And they weren't miserable. They were giving up smoking cigarettes, which is so very, very difficult to do. And they were dancing in the street, beaming. People were thinking, these are the happiest people we've ever seen. Why are they so bright-faced? They couldn't understand. How is this possible? Our dear godbrother, Shyam Sundar, he's an example of how bhakti can transform a heart to help us give up very difficult habits. In 1967, Srila Prabhupada asked him to carve the deities of Lord Jagannath, Baladev, and Subhadra from a little model that they had. He was in his room working very, very hard. He was a devotee. One day, Srila Prabhupada came into the room to examine how the deities were. And he saw in the room, according to Malati, it was on Baladev's head, there was a pack of cigarettes. He was smoking cigarettes as he was carving the deity of Jagannath. He didn't want to. He knew it was wrong, but he just couldn't give it up. So Prabhupada looked at the cigarette and he smiled. He said, "What is this?" And the cigarette came down on the floor and Prabhupada just hit it with his cane, the pack of cigarettes. And he said, "Do you want one little stick of tobacco to stand between you and Krishna, God?" Prabhupada had such compassion. You take the name of God. You pray to God. You follow the process of bhakti. And as Padma Purana and Rupa Goswami explains, the power of bhakti is it actually pulls out the root of the weed of sinful desires, removes the cause of these addictions, and fills our heart with loving service to the Lord. Within a matter of a week, Shyam Sundar gave up smoking cigarettes. Something that was so difficult becomes so easy. Why? Because he replaced it with something higher. Param drisva nivartate. This is the teaching of Bhagavad Gita. Unless you experience a higher taste, it's very difficult to continually be able to give up our lower conditional habits. Krishna says we must conquer the lower self with the higher self. So in the association, proper association, we learn how to replace bad habits with good habits. Srila Prabhupada gives example of Maharaj Parikshit. When he was in the womb of his mother, he saw Krishna who came to save him. And because he saw Krishna at such an early age, he was habituated to Krishna. It was such a habit that after he came out of his mother's womb, he was looking for Krishna everywhere and in everyone. Srila Jiva Goswami explains, if a parent gives the child the proper impression of Krishna, then the child will naturally be like Maharaj Parikshit, will naturally love Krishna, will naturally be able to overcome these vices if they're raised in the proper environment. And even if they have some difficulties, they'll have the inner impression that will help them overcome it. We have two examples here. Gauranga Kishore Prabhu and Vishwambar Prabhu, please stand up. These two boys were born devotees in America. Their parents are wonderful devotees. They imbibed within them a real impression of Krishna in their hearts. But due to association with American society and school, they became quite crazy. Yes? Last time I saw Vishwambar, he had long matted hair. He looked like a wild man. And Gauranga Kishore also. They were experimenting with so many things, yes? But because that impression was given to them in their youth, as soon as they came in proper association with Lokanath Goswami and other devotees, naturally, attraction to the holy name, attraction to a pure life. You can sit if you like. So it is the main responsibility of the parent to give their children spiritual habits so that there's not this vacuum by which they have to fill with materialistic habits. How one becomes habituated to positive spiritual activities, there are so many examples. There was a young boy, his name was Gopal. He was living in Jagannath Puri at the time of Lord Chaitanya. There was one man he saw. That man, he was so deeply immersed in chanting the holy name, he was habituated to chanting the holy name. His tongue just wouldn't stop chanting. He was constantly, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Always chanting. He was tasting such nectar. He was getting such spiritual ecstasy by chanting the name of God. He just couldn't stop. He was addicted to the nectar of love of God that was coming through chanting the holy names. So when he had to go to respond to the calls of nature, he was thinking, I shouldn't be chanting God's name when I'm performing these types of duties, responding to the callings of the body. So he was holding his lota in one hand, his left hand, and with his right hand he was holding his tongue. Because as soon as he let go, the tongue would go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So little Gopal saw him. He said, what are you doing? He said, I can't stop chanting. It's a habit. I chant. But I'm going to pass stool. I can't chant when I'm passing stool. I can't put Krishna in that situation. Krishna is not different than his name. Hare Krishna. And Gopal said, don't you know the teachings of Lord Chaitanya? Nam nam akari bahudha nija sarva shaktis. In this verse, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that Krishna is present personally in his name with all of his opulences, with all of his powers. And there are no hard and fast rules for chanting the holy names. So you could chant anywhere. There's no offense. And you could chant the name of God anywhere in any situation. And it's all auspicious. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, so very happy. Lord Chaitanya happened to see him say that. And he was so happy with the way he preached. He had such faith in the holy name that Lord Chaitanya named that little boy Gopal Guru. And he became one of the greatest acharyas of our sampradaya. If we do good for others, if we do the service of the Lord for the welfare of humanity, it becomes our nature. There's a story about a sage who was sitting on a riverbank, and a bypasser happened to see him. A scorpion fell in the water and he picked it up. It stung him. Ah! Being stung, it fell out of his hand. He picked it up again from the water. Ah! It dropped. Picked it up again. Ah! The person said, what, are you crazy? The scorpion keeps stinging you. Why don't you just let it drown? The man said, it's the nature of a scorpion to sting. And it's the nature of a saintly person to show compassion to those who are suffering. Now, I'm not telling you should pick up scorpions. We cannot artificially imitate. But we can condition ourselves that our second nature is to live for the welfare of others, to glorify God in everything we do, everything we speak, and all of our thoughts. That is our nature. Srila Prabhupada explained that this chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It is not an artificial imposition of the mind. This chanting of Hare Krishna awakens our original natural consciousness. Krishna consciousness is our nature. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajja Kabunoi Sravanadi Sudhichiti Koriya Yudhoi. It is everyone's nature to love God. But we have created so many conditionings that we are bereft of that great treasure that is within our own hearts. We must invoke that original spiritual consciousness through developing good habits in good association. Someone asked Srila Prabhupada, can you show me a miracle? He wanted to say, creating some ashes or creating some gold, or reading his mind, or telling him who his mother was and when his mother died. These are miracles that many mystics demonstrate to the world. But Prabhupada explained that my miracle is I have transformed hippies into happies. By inspiring them with the association of Krishna, his name, his beautiful form, these people who were addicted to all kinds of materialistic activities, who were morose and rebellious, are now well-behaved, gentle, and blissful. They're lovers of God. The only solution to the real problems of the world is to awaken our natural love for Krishna. Without that, We have to fill the emptiness of our heart with so many artificial impositions. We have to. Why not fill our heart with what the heart is thirsting and longing for? The nectar of love. I have seen devotees. It's their habit. As soon as they wake up in the morning, they bow down to the Lord and pray to Him. It's just, they don't even think. They get up in the morning, immediately bow down. Have you seen? It's a habit. They start their day surrendering their lives to God and offering Him prayers. Of course, within that habit, the habit is the form. Ritual is a form in which it is facilitated, the spirit of our prayer, the spirit of our devotion, the spirit of our ideals. Srila Prabhupada told us that he had shed hundreds of tons of blood to bring one person to Krishna consciousness. That is the spirit of his compassion. And it wasn't something artificial. It was his nature. That is the nature of one who loves Krishna. When we have that pure consciousness, when we have that pure love, we can naturally overcome all our habits. And then we can express our love in everything we do, in our business, in our family. Krishna consciousness is not the art of negation. It is the art of transformation. Transform your family life into an offering to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Transform your occupational endeavors to that which is an expression of your love of Godhead. Every aspect of our life becomes spiritualized naturally when our heart is pure. So please, I beg you, with all earnestness from my heart, take these words very seriously. The world is in desperate need of purification of the heart. Even in the name of religion, there is hatred, terrorism, sectarianism, and envy. What to speak of secular society? There is pollution all over as an expression of the pollution within people's minds. So whether you are engineers or doctors or business people or students, or whether you be politicians, whatever field of profession you may go into, try to work for the salvation of humanity. If you're not a part of the solution, then you're a part of the problem. Every spirit soul, every person is such a valuable, significant child of God. Lord Chaitanya explained that all the wealth in all of creation is not as valuable to him as one person. That is God's feeling. And as a servant of God, we want to offer all respect and offer a proper example which will elevate and enlighten society. We cannot estimate how powerful good example is. The youth of India is so close to Krishna, but running in an opposite direction. Please seriously consider what really is valuable in life. Do not subject yourself to succumb to the degrading habits of this world. Cultivate auspicious, good spiritual habits. Purify the heart. Learn to love God and learn to love every living being in the service of God. And make a real significant difference in the world today. I thank you very much. Is there any questions?
Sometimes we forget the things. This, what to do about these habits? Means forgetting the giving message or forgetting the things habit. We forget the things.
Habit of forgetfulness?
Yeah.
By practice. If we practice remembering, then naturally we condition ourselves to remember. Of course, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvasya Chaham Ritisha Nivishto Mata Smritira Jnanam Apohanam Cha, that ultimately he is the source of remembrance, forgetfulness, and knowledge. Krishna facilitates according to our desires. What is the most important thing to remember? Huh? Say it in microphone, please. Krishna. Antakali chamame vasmaran matva kalam. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam chajachante kalevaram. If we are in the habit of remembering Krishna in life, we will naturally remember Krishna at the time of death. And then we will attain Krishna without fail. That is his promise. Krishna says, whatever you remember at the time of death, that state you will attain. Whatever your condition, whatever you're habituated to remember most in life will be your last thought at death, naturally. Yes? So the most important thing to remember is Krishna. All the teachings of all the scriptures are servants to support two instructions, to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. We have to make our priorities of importance. That is the most important thing to remember. And then as far as our life on a practical level, it's not really all that important whether we remember or forget the other things. But we simply have to practice. If our mind is concentrated, if our mind is clean, if we have proper concentration, then we naturally remember things better. So that comes through practice. Does that answer your question?
Hare Krishna.
Very well.
Hare Krishna. Sometimes we have to associate those who don't have good habits. So what to do about at these particular situations?
Can you say again? I'm sorry.
sometimes we have to associate with those boys or people who have bad habits. They can influence at us at that time. So our consciousness gets disturbed. So what to do at that time?
We should respect all living beings, whatever their state of consciousness. However, we should seek the association of people who will elevate us and minimize the association of people who influence us toward degradation. That is essential. So if you have to associate with people like that, you can respectfully do the needful. But then if you balance your life, so you're getting sufficient association with people who are inspiring you toward purification, that will protect you. Yes.
Did you see Lord Krishna or do you find him around you?
What is the question? Or do you find him around?
Around yourself, find some his presence. His presence, you feel his presence.
Krishna is here. We could all see him.
I mean to say, did you actually find himself?
It is explained in Brahma Samhita, Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena, that when our eyes are anointed with the salve of love, then we can see Krishna. The art of seeing Krishna is something very practical. Just like Bhagavad Gita says, that one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for him I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So a devotee wants to see Krishna everywhere in and everything. How? If we understand everything is the property of Krishna, we will see everything in relationship to Krishna. I see this microphone. Even at the present state we are now, we can understand that this microphone is Krishna's energy meant for Krishna's service. Then we're seeing Krishna in the microphone. Just like if a lover sees the comb of her beloved, if he's some distance away, she may start crying. Her heart melts seeing the comb. Yes? This is a true story. Now, what is the comb? It's a piece of plastic. You may think, what is this crazy woman? She's crying over seeing a plastic comb? But she's not seeing a plastic comb. She's seeing that this is the property of her beloved, and she's seeing him. And in separation from that person who's long distance away, she's weeping. Her heart is overflowing in love upon seeing a comb. Arivo. So as we develop love for Krishna, we see that everything is the property of Krishna. Everything is the energy of Krishna. And we want to use everything in Krishna's service. This is a practical way in which we can see Krishna everywhere. This comes naturally as we chant his holy name and we have the proper association. We're learning the philosophy nicely so we understand the truth of the reality around us. The fact is, everything is the energy of God. So that is how we develop vision of Krishna. And through purification, gradually through that love, we can actually experience Krishna everywhere, in every situation.
Hare Krishna, His Holiness. I'd like to ask two questions. My first question is, it is often said that people don't get things or things don't happen in lives of people before time or more than what is written in the destiny. To what extent is it applicable to the lives of the devotees in Krishna consciousness?
Do you understand? To what extent destiny applies to devotees? That is your question?
Should I repeat once again the question? Should I repeat once again the question?
Your accent is difficult for me to understand.
Should I repeat the question
once again? Say it slowly and...
It is often said that people don't get things or things don't happen in lives of people before time or more than what is written in the destiny. To what extent is it applicable to the lives of the devotees in Krishna consciousness?
What we are getting today is the destiny of what we have done in the past. In the Bible, Lord Jesus explains, as ye sow, so shall ye reap. In Bhagavad Gita, this is explained as the law of karma. For every action, there is an equal corresponding reaction. According to the choices we made in the past, we are getting reactions. That is our destiny. According to how we responded to our previous acts in the past, are you listening, sir? Are you listening? I'm speaking to you. According to how we responded to the reactions of our past, we created another destiny. So what's going to happen to you now is predestined. But what your future is dependent on how you respond to the situations of today. Do you understand? Man makes his own destiny. Someone may come to insult you because you insulted someone in the past. That is your destiny. Now, if you punch him in the face, then someone is going to punch you in the face in the future. If you forgive him and tolerate it, then your destiny is going to be something very auspicious. If you forgive the person, if you take shelter of God, I deserve worse, my Lord. I take shelter of you. Then your destiny is you will get Krishna. That is intelligence. One's greatness has to be estimated by his ability to tolerate provoking situations. Is there any other questions?
So we have a very interesting next question. Just before that, I would like to welcome some important guests who are here with us today. I would like to welcome Dr. Mohanty, who's Associate Professor of Orthopedics in KM Hospital. We also have with us His Grace Sarvabhauma Prabhu, who is the Vice President of ISKCON Krishna Balaram Mandir at Sridham Vrindavan. Also, we have His Grace Kaunteya Prabhu, who is in charge of the Congregational Ministry in ISKCON. Also, we have His Grace Radhesham Prabhu, who is the Temple President of ISKCON at Pune, and His Grace Ekalavya Prabhu, who is the Temple President of ISKCON at Solapur. So we would like to welcome all of these wonderful guests who are here with us by loudly chanting Hari Bol, Hari Bol. And I would like to announce about a follow-up program. We have a 3-day follow-up youth program which will be on 15th, 16th and 17th of September, as His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj was very beautifully explaining the concept of transformation. So we already have had two such series. We call it Parivartan or transformation. So the next Parivartan series will be on the 15th, 16th and 17th of September, Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday. And also the next Prerana festival will be on the 20th of September, that is Saturday, and the speaker for that will be His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. Also the topic for this Prerana festival will be failures as stepping stones to success. So we can continue with the question answer session, and I would like to read the next question which has been put forward by one student. When I go to study in the afternoon or evening, I go off to sleep. How should I overcome this habit?
When I was a student, I also had that. Gauranga Prabhu, you were a good student. How to stay awake in your studies? It's not really my topic to discuss, but how to transcendentalize this question. My suggestion to you is get enough sleep when you're supposed to sleep. I know when I was pujari, I was average sleeping about 2.5 hours a day. But I was so eager to read my Guru Maharaj's books. Eagerness can overcome so many obstacles. Enthusiasm. If you're enthusiastic to do something, where there's a will, there's a way. So actually, I read practically all of Srila Prabhupada's books, 40 volumes, walking back and forth. Because as soon as I sat down, I would fall asleep. So it is important. Enthusiasm gives us power. Eagerness gives us power. And you can actually invoke enthusiasm within you if you have a purpose. If you're studying for a spiritual purpose, then your study becomes very, very unlimitedly meaningful. If you're just studying to get a degree and make some money, I know when I was studying for that purpose, I used to fall asleep a lot. But if you're thinking, this is a service to God, this is an offering to God, I'm going to use what I learn in God's service, then you have a higher purpose, you have a higher meaning. There'll be an enthusiasm. And with that enthusiasm, you'll figure out the means by which you can stay awake. Yes? You'll adjust your sleeping times. You'll adjust your eating. You'll adjust your basic habits of life to facilitate what is important. People today are often very, very unregulated. If we regulate our lives with the inspiration and the enthusiasm to fulfill a particular goal, then God helps those who help themselves. So my suggestion is this. Establish a very high purpose for your studies. Service to the absolute truth. Service to God. Even if it's engineering, even if it's medicine, even if it's business management. Let it be an offering to the Lord to be used in His service. And then that becomes a devotional activity. It becomes a transcendental meditation, study. If you have nice sadhana, if you're chanting and associating with proper people, then that motivation becomes not only just a conception, it becomes a reality. I am doing this for a spiritual purpose. I'll get good grades to inspire other people to respect the path of Dharma. Because they see that that's what I believe. When you take that responsibility with that enthusiasm, then you will use your intelligence to figure out the ways and the means by which you will stay awake in your studies. Hare Krishna. Whenever you want the kirtan, just say. Whenever you would like the kirtan to begin, you can just tell me. If I can do anything according to your desire.
I would also like to welcome a few special guests who are also with us. His Grace Krishnanam Prabhu. He was the Chief Financial Officer for Siemens Nixdorf, and he is the CEO designate for the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. As you know, all of you know, Srila Prabhupada's books are published by the BBT. And also we have with us His Grace Muralidhar Prabhu, who is a dentist by profession and one of the counselors in Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Bhakta Samaj. And also we have His Grace Prema Kirtan Prabhu and group of devotees from Hyderabad who are also present with us. And also a group of devotees who are traveling with Ekalavya Prabhu from Sholapur. So we'd like to welcome all of these devotees also. Hari Bol. Hari Bol. So maybe we can have one or two questions and then we can have the last kirtan. So one very important question is, Maharaj, is false ego a bad habit? And how to overcome it?
Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani saravasha ahankara itiyame bina praktarashtita.
The false ego is the product of bewilderment. It is the actual root of all the weeds of our material conditionings. It is the essence of material misconception and bondage. And it is the most difficult thing to overcome. We must cultivate knowledge of our real ego, both academically, philosophically, and practically. The false ego is, I am this body, and all things in relationship to this body are mine. Janasya moho yamaham mameti. This misconception of I and mine are the root cause of all material suffering. Now, the impersonalist philosophers try to eradicate I and mine altogether. But essentially, that eradication is just cutting the weed. And in due course of time, it has to grow back. The process of rooting it out is transformation. To replace the illusion that I am this body and all the designations of this body are me and all things in relation to the body are mine must be purified and replaced with the highest truth that I am the Atma. I am the eternal soul. I am Satchidananda. I am part of the Supreme Soul. And what is mine? The chance to glorify, to honor, to love the Supreme Soul through my service. So the process of devotional service replaces or purifies the false ego and brings it to its healthy state of real ego. If you're diseased, rather than killing your body, cure your body. If you're diseased, rather than nourishing and perpetuating the disease, cure the disease. False ego is disease. We shouldn't try to kill our ego, and we shouldn't keep providing that those contaminations would further aggravate our disease. We should purify our ego. That is why we chant the name of God. That is why we serve the Lord as the servant of the servant of the servant. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this principle, that when we identify ourselves as the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord, and we practically apply that principle to our life, it purifies the false ego. It negates all illusion and lets our eternal, ecstatic identity emerge. And the simplest way of doing that is by striving to be humble like a blade of grass, tolerant like a tree, offer all respect to all other living beings, and expect no respect for oneself. If we try to practically apply these principles in our life, then we become perfectly purified through the sincere chanting of the holy name.
I'm sure there are many more questions, but at this stage we would have the last kirtan, as Maharaj has already described. One of the very powerful ways of transforming is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra kirtan, and that we will have in a few minutes from now. So I would like to thank His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj on behalf of all the assembled devotees present here for sparing his very precious, valuable time from his busy, hectic schedule and enlivening all the devotees here. I'm sure each one of us present here has been touched by his very urgent appeal that we should transform our lives in very positive ways in the association of devotees. And I'm sure that by the time we have our next Prerana festival, many of the students and devotees present here would have had a positive change in their lives. Let us thank His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj for His wonderful presentation by loudly chanting. I now request all the devotees to stand up so that we can have the kirtan. Hare Krishna.
I would like to offer my very sincere gratitude to Gauranga Prabhu and Gaur Gopal Prabhu and Vasudev Prabhu, Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu, Braj Bihari Prabhu, Braj Gopal Prabhu, and Rohini Priya Prabhu, Madan Gopal Prabhu, and many others. Because by their very sincere concern for the welfare of the youth of Bombay, they work so hard to organize these programs and make this wonderful gathering possible. As you can see, my habit is to accept the imprisonment of the loving orders of these wonderful souls. Let us very loudly offer our thankfulness to them. Please do chant very loudly and raise your arms in a spirit of sincere devotion.